Good morning. I have been tagged to lead the hymn sing this morning, so I'm ready to take your favorite selections if you have some. Chris, were you raising your hand?
Yes.
221, which verses? 1 and 4 of 221. Who has another one, please? Anyone? Kenny. 509. And which verses would you like? First and last. I'm not sure I know this one very well. We'll have to learn it together. 509. Thank you for indulging me while I learn that one a little more familiarly. Yes. Next.
334.
I'm sorry?
334.
334. Sweet, sweet spirit. Thank you. One more. Anyone? 98? You know 98. Okay, good. Well, good selection then. Let's pick one we know. And which verses would you like? 1 and 3 of 98.
Thank you. Please sign in on a red pad. Please leave your slip in a pad. It's pretty useful. It helps me remember my address. All right. Do you have an announcement?
I do.
All right. Yes, ma'am. You can come up here.
Hi, everyone. I'm Carol Pastilli from the Staff Parish Relations Committee here at church. And in the spirit of Thanksgiving, when you think of all that you're thankful for, in this beautiful place, we're so thankful for our church staff. And every year at this time, the Staff Parish Relations Committee likes to start gathering offerings for a church staff gift for Christmas time. So we're going to start that this week and continue to collect for the next 3 weeks. And just to remind you that our staff is small but mighty, and you know, certainly our wonderful, inspiring pastor and our beautiful music director and Deb, our education director, and there are also people that you don't see every week, like Lauren from the office, who does the bulletins, and our wonderful custodian, Jill, who's been here for many, many years and makes everything beautiful for us, and even the gardener, who keeps things nice on the outside. So there are so many people that make our worship experience beautiful and wonderful, and I hope that you will remember them at Christmas time. So if you'd like to donate for the church staff gift, you could either write a check and write staff gift in the on the memo line, or write staff gift on one of the envelopes. Thank you.
Thank you, ma'am. Also, thank you for all the clothes I've been getting. I really do appreciate that, and I'm still taking those. Plenty of inmates, I need plenty of clothes. And so make sure there's no underwear, swimsuits, or anything like that, or tuxedos, or dress shoes, tennis shoes, t-shirts, casual, things like that. That's okay. Thank you. Ah, November. Cool, crisp, frigid air comes sweeping in. The leaves are changing, and it is a season of thankfulness. We are especially thankful for you, November friends, and are ready to celebrate you all month long. Happy birthday, Austin. Happy birthday, Brian. Happy birthday, Sue. Happy birthday, Rebecca. Happy birthday, Ray. Happy birthday, Ron. Happy birthday, Jerry. Many more to come. Like a quilt, like to quilt, crochet, knit, craft, or create? Put it together with friends in the Matthews Room. Next meeting is January 20th from 9:30 a.m. to 4 o'clock p.m. Bring a lunch and whatever you need to work on your project, and have a great time socializing and creating new things. Questions? Contact Dina Barwick at 909-936-0123 or Judy Salveson at 909-633-5853. Do you like to read? Join our book club. Meets in a Camellia Room and on Zoom on December 19th at 10 o'clock a.m. There's an evening class by Maya Benchi, January 16th. There's a Place for Us by Fatima Farhin Mirza. February 20th, Lessons in Chemistry by Bonnie Garmas. Guess what we're doing today? we're decorating a sanctuary. It will be after the service. All hands are welcome to to help prepare for the sanctuary for the Advent season. We can get coffee first, can't we, before we...
Oh, yeah.
All right, good. Got to have some coffee, right? All right. Admin Council members, annual church charge conference will be November 30th at 7 o'clock p.m. Congregation members, if you wish to attend, please contact Lauren in the church office for the Zoom link. I also appreciate the little word, the read ahead for this Lauren put together. Thank you. Hearts Grow, second and fourth Sundays. Children can come before the sermon and stay until the end of fellowship time. Parents are welcome. A fun Christian growth and worship experience for all ages, using the arts to connect us with the Creator. It's held in a children's church room. December 2 at 11 a.m., The Man Who Invented Christmas. The true story behind Charles Dickens' creation of A Christmas Carol, a timeless tale about the spirit of Christmas. Yeah, you can bring children to that one. I saw it when I was like 6 years old. I didn't have any nightmares. All right, African Children's Choir, Redlands First, UMC, Sunday, December 3rd at 7 o'clock p.m. Children 8 to 11 years old sing and dance with music for life and education and empowerment to end the cycle of poverty. The December Pastor's Luncheon will take place December 13th at noon at Legend Aid China in Calum Mesa. Special holiday cost will be $10. It's $5 off. Please let us know if you are coming. You may sign up on a sign-in sheet or call the church office. We will now do the call to worship. Please stand. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God.
The Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. By Him we cry, Abba, Father.
The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children.
Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ.
Please sing hymn 185, verses 1 through 3. Please pass a peace. Joys and concerns will follow.
Good morning. If you have joys and concerns to share, please raise your hand. And I'd like to start out by saying that David Moore's dad, Frank Moore, Rachel's grandpa, is in the hospital and he's dying this morning. So keep the family in prayer. But he's dying comfortably, so that's good.
Hi, I'm Debbie Wilson, and it is with great joy. My brother's been here for a week from Alabama, so he heads home tomorrow across and is going to spend some time in the Grand Canyon. So hasn't been to California in a while, so it's nice to have him here for the holidays.
Very nice, yeah. Very nice.
Thank you. My cousin Monica is improving, so. Thank everybody for their prayer. She's she's in rehab now, out of the hospital, but they're still working on it, but is improving from her accident.
Hi, I'm Judy Salveson. I got a phone call this morning from Hakan from Turkey, and he had taken his father to the hospital on Thursday with edema and a swollen foot and everything else, and they had to have an operation. And he is due for another operation for polyps on his kidney today, so prayers for him. His name is Mehmet Inemen. And then continued prayers for my brother, who's coming along very slowly, so thank you.
Hi, I'm Mark Pertel. I'd like to ask for prayers for my great-nephew, Xander. He's been diagnosed with Dravet syndrome, which is a fairly rare and severe form of epilepsy. So him and his family have some challenges ahead of them. So please pray for Xander and his mother and father, Sandra and Joe. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Pat Shores. I have one thing I wanted to mention to the church because you might not be aware of it, but I was looking through my TV guide yesterday, and on Tuesday night on Channel 50, a PBS show at 7 o'clock is gonna be How Great Thou Art, a concert from National United Methodist in Washington, D.C. I think it probably will be good, and so I wanted to mention it, so in case you weren't aware of it, you might tape it or watch it yourself. And by the way, I got to see the babies twice this week, Thanksgiving Day and yesterday. Love it.
Good job.
I also got my grandchildren fixed this week, so that was wonderful.
We have a great problem today. We ran out of bulletins. That means there's so many of us here that we didn't have enough for everybody. But if you see a neighbor who doesn't have a bulletin, please share with them. But this is a great problem to have.
We want to have that problem every Sunday. Many of you have already heard the sad news of Peggy's passing. She had a complication and was admitted to Redland Community, and that's where she passed on. We want to keep Peggy's family in our prayers. Her memorial service is scheduled in January 6th, which happened to be, Deb just reminded me, the day that we have the monthly movie program. But it'll be held at the Sharondale Park where Jerry and Peggy lived. And Peggy had a lot of friends over there, so it's going to be held in there. Louis, our dear friend Louis' memorial service will be held next Wednesday, right? The 6th of December here at the sanctuary at 11 o'clock. So if you have time, please be here and be a support for the family. Yes, Pat? It's close to the Route 10 in Cali Mesa, you know, where that new housing development is and all that.
It's right by the Singleton exit. It's on the right if you get off at Singleton. Is anyone on Zoom have a prayer request to share? Please raise your hand and unmute.
Well, we want to welcome all those faithful worshipers who have come to join us via Zoom. So let's recognize Helen. Helen, I'm sure you had a great Thanksgiving at your daughter's lovely home. So good to see you, and so good to see June and Joyce, and so good to see Susan. I don't know where Susan is, but so good to see you, Susan. And April and Bill are here with us.
Shall we pray? Our Father, we glorify your name for sending your Son, Jesus, for our salvation.
Sanctify us by your teachings,
for we are not of the world.
Protect us from the evil one by the power of your name, and unite us as one family. Fill our hearts with the fullness of your joy. May we reach out to those who still need to hear the message
and bring them into the fold of your truth and love.
In the precious name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us continue our prayers in silence, remembering all the prayer requests that have been brought to us and all the loved ones that God has placed in our life's circle and all the families, God's families here and worldwide who are in need of God's presence and God's healing. Dear Lord Jesus, we come before your presence acknowledging our need. We have many
different areas where we have concerns, not only in our personal life, but in the life of our loved ones and in this troubled world. We receive relief as we lift up our prayers unto you. And this is our act of faith. We don't just deal with all the problems we have by ourselves. We hand them over to you. Because you have promised us, O Lord, through your word, that you will take our burdens and you will make our burdens very light, that we will have plenty of strength and courage to continue on. So we thank you, Lord, for this privilege we have. We have this personal connection unto you, and we can come to you with whatever needs we have. And we know that we are not alone working on this life journey. You are with us. And thanks for this wonderful reminder of your presence in our lives. You have worked miracles. You have intervened in our life's affairs. And you have manifested your presence in many different ways through the hands of our loved ones, our friends, our families. You have spoken to us through your word, through the beauty of the nature, through various means. We have been reminded of your presence, and we have heard your voice speaking to us in so many different ways. And we thank you, Lord, for your love, for your never-ending love. Our prayers go out this morning to you for our families. Lord, you have given us wonderful children, wonderful families unto us. We love them so much, and we want them to continue to grow in love, and especially grow in the love of you, so that our families may become stronger than ever before. We also pray for the world families, O Lord. This world is filled with hatred and divisions. We are split in so many different parts. We pray, O Lord, as we celebrate your son's birthday through this Christmas season, we pray for the peace in this world, that we may be reconciled back together, that we may embrace the differences, that we may reach out beyond our racial boundary, national boundaries, and boundary built by this enmity that the world has suffered for ages. So, Lord, have mercy upon us and upon this world, that this world may experience the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. We once again acknowledge that you are our God, our sovereign God, who has the absolute control over our life's affairs, over our personal lives. And to you, O Lord, we humbly yield and ask you to continue to use us to build your kingdom in this world today. So now we lift up our prayers as you taught us to pray, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's story is The Christmas Miracle, written by Susan Wojciechowski, illustrated by P.J. Lynch. The village children called him Mr. Gloomy, but in fact his name was Toomey, Mr. Jonathan Toomey, and though it's not kind to call people names, this one fit quite well, for Jonathan Toomey seldom smiled and never laughed. He went about mumbling and grumbling, muttering and sputtering, grumping and griping. He complained that the church bells rang too often, and that the birds sang too shrilly, and that the children played too loudly. Mr. Toomey was a woodcarver. Some said that he was the best woodcarver in the whole valley. He spent his days sitting at a workbench, carving beautiful shapes from blocks of pine and hickory and chestnut wood. After supper, he sat in a straight-backed chair near the fireplace, smoking his pipe and staring into the flames. Jonathan Toomey wasn't an old man, but if you saw him, you might think he was, the way he walked bent forward with his head down. You wouldn't notice his eyes, the clear blue of an August sky, and you wouldn't see the dimple on his chin, since his face was mostly hidden under a shaggy, untrimmed beard, sprinkled with sawdust and wood shavings, and depending what he ate that day, with crumbs of bread or a bit of potato or dried gravy. The village people didn't know it, but there was a reason for his gloom, a reason for his grumbling, and a reason why he walked hunched over as if carrying a great weight on his shoulders. Some years earlier, when Jonathan Toomey was young and full of life and full of love, his wife and baby had become very sick. And because those were days before hospitals and medicines and skilled doctors, his wife and baby died 3 days apart from each other. So Jonathan Toomey had packed his belongings into a wagon and traveled until his tears stopped. He settled into a tiny house at the edge of a village to do his wood carving. One day in early December, there was a knock at Jonathan's door. Mumbling and grumbling, he went to answer it. There stood a woman and a young boy. "I'm the Widow McDowell, and I'm new to your village. This is my son, Thomas," the woman said. "I'm 7, and I know how to whistle," said Thomas. "Whistling is pish-posh," the woodcarver said gruffly. "I need something carved," said the woman, and she told Jonathan about a very special set of Christmas figures her grandfather had carved for her when she was a girl. "After I moved here, I discovered that they were lost," she explained. "I had hoped by some miracle I would find them again, but it hasn't happened." "There are no such things as miracles," the woodcarver told her. "Now could you describe the figures for me?" "There were sheep," she told him. "Two of them with curly wool," added Thomas. "Yes, two," said the widow, "and a cow, an angel, Mary, Joseph, the baby Jesus, and the wise men." "Three of them," added Thomas. "Will you take the job?" asked the Widow McDowell. "I will." "I'm grateful. How soon can you have them ready?" "They will be ready when they're ready," he said. "But I must have them by Christmas. They mean very much to me. I can't remember a Christmas without them." "Christmas is pish-posh," said Jonathan gruffly, and he shut the door. The following week, there was a knock at the woodcarver's door. Muttering and spluttering, he went to answer it. There stood the Widow McDowell and Thomas. "Excuse me," said the widow, "but Thomas has been begging to come and watch you work. He says he wants to be a woodcarver when he grows up and would like to watch you since you are the best in the valley." "I'll be quiet. You won't even know I'm here. Please, please," piped in Thomas. With a grumble, the woodcarver stepped aside and let them in. He pointed to a stool near his workbench. "No talking, no jiggling, no noise," he ordered Thomas. The Widow McDowell handed Mr. Toomey a warm loaf of cornbread as a token of thanks, and then she took out her knitting and sat down in a rocking chair in the far corner of the cottage. "Not there," bellowed the woodcarver. "No one sits in that chair." so she moved to the straight back chair near the fire. Thomas sat very still. Once, when he needed to sneeze, he pressed a finger under his nose to hold it back. Once, when he wanted desperately to scratch his leg, he counted to 20 to keep his mind off the itch. After a very long time, Thomas cleared his throat and whispered, "Mr. Toomey, may I ask a question?" The woodcarver glared at Thomas and then shrugged his shoulders and grunted. Thomas decided it meant yes, so he went on, "Is that my sheep you're carving?" The woodcarver nodded and grunted again. That, after a very long time, Thomas whispered, "Mr. Toomey, excuse me, but you're carving my sheep wrong." The widow McDowell's knitting needles stopped clicking. Jonathan Toomey's knife stopped carving. Thomas went on, "It's a beautiful sheep and curly, but my sheep looked happy." "That's pish-posh," said Mr. Toomey. "Sheep are sheep. They cannot look happy." "Mine did," said Thomas. "They knew they were with the baby Jesus, so they were happy." After that, Thomas was quiet for the rest of the afternoon. When the church bells chimed in at 6 o'clock, Mr. Toomey grumbled under his breath about the awful noise. The widow McDowell said it was time to leave. Thomas sneezed 3 times and thanked the woodcarver for allowing him to watch. That evening, after a supper of cornbread and boiled potatoes, the woodcarver sat down at his bench. He picked up his knife. He picked up the sheep. And he worked until his eyelids drooped shut. A few days later, there was a knock at the woodcarver's door. Griping and grumbling, he went to answer it. There stood the widow and her son. "May I watch again? I will be quiet," said Thomas. He settled himself on the stool very quietly while his mother laid a basket of sweet-smelling raisin buns on the table. "The teapot is warm," Mr. Toomey said gruffly, his head bent over his work. While Mr. Toomey carved, the widow McDowell poured tea. She touched the woodcarver gently on the shoulder and placed a cup of tea and a bun next to him. He pretended not to notice, but soon both the plate and the cup were empty. Thomas tried to eat the bun that his mother gave him as quietly as he could, but it is almost impossible to be 7 and eat a warm, sticky raisin bun without making various smacking, licking, satisfying noises. When Thomas had finished, he tried to sit quietly. Once he almost hiccuped, but he took a deep breath and held it until his face turned red. And once, without thinking, he began to swing his legs, but a glare from the woodcarver stopped him, and he kept them still until they fell asleep. After a very long time, Thomas whispered, "Mr. Toomey, excuse me, may I ask a question?" Grunt. "Is that my cow you're carving?" Nod and grunt. Another very long time went by. Then Thomas cleared his throat and said, "Mr. Toomey, excuse me, but I must tell you something. That is a beautiful cow, the most beautiful cow I have ever seen, but it's not right. My cow looked proud." "That's pish-posh," growled the woodcarver. "Cows are cows. They cannot look proud." "My cow did. It knew that Jesus chose to be born in its barn, so it was proud." Thomas was quiet for the rest of the afternoon. The only sounds that could be heard were the scraping of the carving knife, the humming of the widow McDowell, and the click-click of her knitting needles. When the church bells chimed 6 o'clock, Mr. Toomey muttered under his breath about the noise. The widow McDowell said it was time to leave. Thomas shook first one leg and then the other. He thanked the woodcarver for allowing him to watch. That evening, after a supper of boiled potatoes and raisin buns, the woodcarver sat down at his bench. He picked up his carving knife. He picked up the cow. He worked until his eyelids drooped shut. A few days later, there was a knock on the woodcarver's door. He smoothed down his hair as he went to answer it. At the door were the widow and her son. "May I watch again?" asked Thomas. As Mrs. McDowell warmed the tea and put a plate of fresh molasses cookies on the workbench, Thomas watched the woodcarver work on the figure of an angel. After a very long time, Thomas spoke, "Mr. Toomey, excuse me, is that my angel you're carving?" "Yes, and would you do me the favor of telling me exactly what I'm doing wrong?" "Well, my angel looked like it was one of God's most important angels because it was sent to baby Jesus." "And just how does one make an angel look important?" asked the woodcarver. "You'll be able to do it," said Thomas. "You are the best woodcarver in the valley." After a very long time, Thomas spoke, "Mr. Toomey, excuse me, may I ask a question?" "Do you ever stop talking?" asked the woodcarver. "My mother says I don't. She says I could learn about the virtue of silence from you." Under his beard, the woodcarver's face turned pink. The widow McDowell's face turned red as the scarf she was knitting. "Well, speak up. What's your question?" "Will you please teach me to carve?" "I'm a very busy man," grumbled the woodcarver, but he put down the important angel. "You will carve a bird." "A robin, I hope," said Thomas. "I like robins." With a piece of charcoal, the woodcarver sketched a robin on a piece of brown paper. He handed Thomas a small block of pine and a knife. He showed him how to lop the corners from the block and slowly smooth the edges of the wood into curves. Thomas copied the woodcarver's strokes, head bent, tongue working from side to side of his lower lip as he concentrated. When the church bells chimed 6 o'clock, Jonathan Toomey was holding Thomas's hand in his, guiding the knife along the edge of a wing. He didn't hear them ringing. The widow McDowell said it was time to leave. Thomas brushed wood shavings from his shirt. Then he reached out and brushed 2 especially large pieces of wood shaving from Jonathan Toomey's beard. He thanked the woodcarver for teaching him to carve. Later, after a supper of boiled potatoes and molasses cookies, Jonathan Toomey went to his workbench. He thought for a long time. He sketched drawing after drawing, and finally he picked up his carving knife. He picked up the angel. He carved until his eyelids drooped shut. A few days later, there was a knock at the woodcarver's door. Mr. Toomey jumped up to answer it. There stood the widow McDowell with a bouquet of pine boughs and holly sprigs dotted with berries, and there stood Thomas, clutching his partly carved robin. While Thomas and Mr. Toomey carved, Mrs. McDowell put the branches in a jar of water. She scrubbed Mr. Toomey's kitchen table and set the jar in the center on a pretty cloth embroidered with lilies of the valley and daisies, which she found in a drawer below the cupboard. "Next, I will carve the wise men and Joseph," the woodcarver said to Thomas. "Perhaps before I begin, you will tell me about all the mistakes I am going to make." "Well," said Thomas, "my wise men were wearing their most wonderful robes because they were going to visit Jesus. My Joseph was leaning over baby Jesus like he was protecting him. He looked very serious." It wasn't until the church bells had chimed that Mr. Toomey saw the jar of pine branches and cloth embroidered with lilies of the valley and daisies. "I found the cloth in a drawer. I thought it would look pretty on the table," the widow McDowell said, smiling. "Never open that drawer," the woodcarver said harshly. When the two had left, Jonathan folded the cloth and put it back in the drawer below the cupboard. That evening, after a supper of boiled potatoes, the woodcarver worked on Joseph and the wise men until his eyelids drooped shut. A few days later, there was a knock on the woodcarver's drawer. He dusted the crumbs from his beard and brushed the sawdust from his shirt. At the door were the widow McDowell and Thomas. All afternoon, Thomas watched the woodcarver work. When it was time to leave, Jonathan said to Thomas, "I am about to begin the last 2 figures, Mary and the baby. Can you tell me how your figures looked?" "They were the most special of all," said Thomas. "Jesus was smiling and reaching up to his mother, and Mary looked like she loved him very much." "Thank you, Thomas," said the woodcarver. "Tomorrow is Christmas. Is there any chance the figures will be ready?" the widow McDowell asked. "They will be ready when they are ready." "I understand," said the widow, and she handed Jonathan 2 packages. "Merry Christmas," she said. Jonathan folded his arms across his chest. "I want no presents," he said harshly. "That is exactly why we are giving them," answered the widow. She put them on the table and left. Jonathan sat down at the table. Slowly, he opened the first package. Inside was a red scarf, hand-knit, warm and bright. He tied the scarf around his neck. The other parcel held a robin, crudely carved of pine. A smile twitched at the corners of Jonathan's mouth as he ran his fingers over the lopsided wings. He dusted the fireplace mantle with his sleeve and placed the robin exactly in the center so he could look at it from his chair. The woodcarver did not eat supper that day. Instead, he began to sketch the final figures, Mary and Jesus. He drew Mary, then wadded the sketch into a ball and tossed it on the floor. He drew the baby, wadded the sketch into a ball and tossed it with the first. He sketched again. Once more, he crumpled the paper. Soon there was a small mountain of crumpled paper at his feet. He picked up a block of wood and tried to carve, but his knife would not do what he wanted it to. He hurled the chunk of wood into the fireplace and sat staring into the flames. When he heard the church bells announce the midnight Christmas service, he got up. Slowly, he opened the drawer beneath the cupboard, the drawer he had told the widow never to open. From it, he took the cloth embroidered with lilies of the valley and daisies. He took out a rough wooden shawl and a lace handkerchief. He took out a white baby blanket and a little pair of blue socks. He placed each gently on the floor. From the bottom of the drawer, he lifted out a picture frame, beautifully carved of deep brown chestnut wood. In the frame was a charcoal sketch of a woman sitting in a rocking chair holding a baby. The baby's arms were reaching up, touching the woman's face. The woman was looking down at the baby, smiling. Jonathan sat down in his rocking chair and held the picture against his chest. He rocked slowly, his eyes closed. Two tears trailed into his beard. When he finally took the picture to his workbench and began to carve, his fingers worked quickly and surely. He carved all through the night. "The figures are ready," he said as he stepped inside. From the box, Jonathan unpacked two curly sheep, happy sheep, because they were with Jesus. He unpacked a proud cow and an angel, a very important angel with mighty wings stretching from its shoulders right down to the hem of his gown. He unpacked three wise men wearing their most wonderful robes, edged with fur and falling in rich folds. He unpacked a serious and caring Joseph. He unpacked Mary wearing a rough wooden shawl, looking down, loving her precious baby son. Jesus was smiling and reaching up to touch his mother's face. That day, Jonathan went to the Christmas service with a widow McDowell and Thomas. And that day, in the churchyard, the village children saw Jonathan throw back his head, showing his eyes as clear blue as an August sky, and laugh. No one ever called her Mr. Gloomy again. The end. May Christmas fill us with joy all through the year. Amen.
All right. Hymn number 144, "This Is My Father's World." Scripture reading will be Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God into the town of Galilee, called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this could be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, For you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is a sixth month for her who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
Thank you, Steve. Good morning, everyone. So good to see you all. Just like to remind you that we want to continue our prayers for Sharon and Jack. Sharon had a little bit of that heart issues, and she's now home, resting comfortably. And also Jack has a bit of a knee issues as well, so remember them in your prayers. The Advent season usually starts right after Thanksgiving, and but this year, you start from next Sunday, not today, but next Sunday, but I decided to preach on a message related to the Christmas season from today. So if you would, I'm going to share the message that God has placed in my heart as we look at the things that's going around in this world today. Two neighborhood boys were very close, that they often shared their secrets with each other. One day they were talking on their way home from school. One of the boys said, "I am really worried. My dad overworks daily to give us a lovely home, plenty of food, and great vacations. And my mom spends half of her time keeping the house clean and washing and ironing my clothes, and the rest of her time doing a part-time job to earn us extra little luxuries." "Wow," said his friend. "You sound really lucky. So why are you worried?" The first boy said, "What if they try to run away?" Children may not fully understand the love and sacrifices of their parents. The love a parent has for their child is unmatched. Joseph and Mary, Jesus' earthly parents, also demonstrated love and sacrifice. They faced possible condemnation, humiliation, and excommunication from their close-knit community to become instrument for the Messiah's arrival in human flesh. Joseph and Mary did not suffer any negative repercussions. You know the reason? They would have successfully kept facts about Jesus secret from their community and probably even their relatives. So how much did Jesus' relatives know Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus' relative that we can find in the scripture. The most prominent relative to Jesus is John the Baptist. John's mother, Elizabeth, was Mary's relative. The King James Version translated the word relative as cousin. There was a convincing reason behind that translation. Mary's pregnancy is not something any ordinary teenage and traditional girl could easily handle. The closest relative with whom Mary could share her pregnancy secret could have been her cousin. It means that Elizabeth was Jesus' aunt and John the Baptist, Jesus' first cousin. Therefore, John and Jesus had known each other since their childhood. But the question is, did John really know Jesus that well? Later on, John's preaching of repentance, forgiveness, and baptism paved the path for Jesus to begin his public ministry. The second prominent relative of Jesus were John and James, the two top two of the top three disciples of Jesus. You know, Peter, John, and James, they were top disciples. John and James were sons of Zebedee. Their mother once asked Jesus to make them sit at Jesus' right and left in his kingdom. How were John and James related to Jesus? I don't know if you have noticed this, but compare the crucifixion account in the gospel. Who appears at the cross? You know, that the most the critical moments of Jesus' life. Who was there? And the Christian community then were very keen to notice who were there. Okay? In Matthew 27, it says, at the cross was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's children. The mother of Zebedee's children. Okay? So, James and John were the sons of Zebedee, right? The mother of James and John was there. Mark 15 gives a similar account to Matthew's, but identify the name of the mother of Zebedee's children was Salome or Salome. It says, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, you know, same as the Matthew, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, same as the Matthew. And then it says Salome instead of the mother of the mother of Zebedee's children, which means the mother of Zebedee's children, the mother of John and James, her name was Salome. And now, John 19 is a little more specific about how mother of John and James is related to Mary. It says this, by the cross of Jesus stood Jesus' mother, Mary, right? His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. So, you know, these three, Mary, his mother's sister, and Mary Magdalene, this is kind of similar to Matthew and Mark. And Mary, the wife of Cleopas, you know, it's not wife of Zebedee, so that's a different individual. So John is unique about it. So if you would put those three Gospels together, the wife of Zebedee was the sister of Mary. What does that mean? It means John and James were Jesus' first cousin. Okay? Now, John was Jesus' beloved disciples. Picture how close he was to Jesus. He leaned against Jesus during the Last Supper, and he was the one who asked Jesus, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" John was the only disciple who was present at the cross. Jesus entrusted Mary under the care of John. Not only did Jesus love John, but also Mary was John's aunt. That's why Jesus asked John to take care of his aunt. John is the one who wrote John's Gospel, three epistles of John, and the Revelation. What happened to brother James? He became the first martyr among the 12. This James is called the James the Great. As I shared last Sunday, John and James were from Capernaum, where Jesus resided during his public ministry. We can assume that Jesus' relatives lived in that town, and Jesus probably found a place to live through his relative connections. The next one is Jesus' own brother, James, one of the four sons from Joseph and Mary. The Apostle Paul states that James, the brother of Jesus, Peter, and John were key leaders of Jerusalem church. When James became the leaders of the Jerusalem church, James, the brother of John, one of the 12, suffered the martyrdom, right? So he wasn't there. So James, in Paul's epistles, Paul's letters, were John, Jesus' brother. And we call James the less. The John's brother, James, we call James the great. And James, Jesus' brother, we call James the less. When Paul went up to Jerusalem 3 years after his conversion, he met with James. James was that important. Why Paul met James in Jerusalem church? Because James was one of the key leaders. Paul said that the risen Christ appeared to James. James was a keynote speaker in the first Jerusalem council and recommended Paul's ministry for Gentiles. You know, there was a big argument about whether they should reach out to the Gentiles or not. And James, one of the one who spoke very strongly, recommending Paul to go to the Gentile and serve them, preach to them. The church tradition believed this James the Last, brother of Jesus, wrote the Epistle of James. These relatives played a critical role in the ministry of Jesus and in the early church. However, did they become leaders by their bloodline? Not necessarily so, considering the following fact. Holy Family would visit Jerusalem during the Passover every year, and Jesus stayed back while Joseph and Mary were returning home 1 year. They later found Jesus in Jerusalem and became upset. Jesus told his earthly parents that he had to be in his father's house, but they did not understand what Jesus was talking about. At the wedding in Cana, Mary told Jesus that the wedding party ran out of wine. Jesus said to her, "Why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Apparently, up to that point, Mary did not fully understand the mission of Jesus. Now, John the Baptist knew Jesus from early on. And John appeared to recognize Jesus as the Messiah when Jesus approached John to be baptized by him. John said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But while John was in prison, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, and this was his question: "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus began his public ministry, right? He was baptized by John. He began his public ministry. But this was the question John asked. John wasn't quite sure whether Jesus was the Messiah. The two brothers, John and James, did not seem to enjoy the privilege as Jesus' first cousin. If Jesus had given them a relative chance, right, they would have been called first before Peter and Peter's brother Andrew. But they were called after them, after Peter and Andrew. Like their mother, Salome, John and James were interested in high political position when Jesus was going up to Jerusalem and face the crucifixion. They were interested in, you know, "I want to sit on your right hand, and my brother want to sit on your left-hand side." They were interested in political position, which means they did not appear to understand Jesus' true identity as the Messiah. So you put all this together. In summary, being related to Jesus by bloodline did not help them realize Jesus as the Messiah. Their faith and commitment to Jesus came only after their personal experiences and the personal revelations that they had after the fact. Their confession of faith as the Messiah came long later, after. This draws a baseline to define family, I would like to point out. What is family? At one point, Jesus' mother and his brother stood outside wanting to speak to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Who is my brother and who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, Jesus said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus' understanding of family is a bit different from what we have. Jesus was a family man. The gospel said while growing up, Jesus remained obedient to his earthly parents. Jesus also loved his mother Mary. But Jesus had a bigger perspective on family. He embraced the entire world family with his love, which was his very purpose in coming into the world. Yes, our families are so important to us. They are the source of our strength, joy, and happiness. Nonetheless, bloodline does not naturally bring families together. You know, problem that I have in my family, it's like, you know, Johnny, my second son, is, you know, growing up, he thinks that he knows better than I do, and sometimes, you know, he calls me and said, "Dad, I have a brilliant idea about your sermon, new sermon," and gives me, it's like, "You gotta preach on this, this is a brilliant idea." And so he and I argue a lot, when he comes down here, and then he came down for Thanksgiving, and he and I was again arguing with each other. And Esther talked to her mom, my wife, and said, "Look, Mom, Daddy is fighting with his twin." And you know what Johnny said? Johnny said, "Hey, Dad, you're my bro." You know, because I called God the Father and he called God the Father, so we are brothers, right? The family that we see as Christians is a little bit different from the way that the world look at it. Bloodline does not bring the family together and strengthen it. Not necessarily so. It's the love of our Heavenly Father builds the genuine family of God. The biography Nomar, called Nomar, is the story of well-known singer for Lawrence Welk, Norma Jimmer. One of the more poignant aspects of a story is that of her teen years. Her parents were a source of great pain to her because of their drinking. Though these years were difficult for her, she began to find an escape into a better world through singing. As a senior in high school, Norma was invited to become a featured church soloist by Carl A. Peitzer of the University Christian Church in Seattle. When her parents heard she was going to sing a solo in church, they both insisted they wanted to hear her, though they did not normally attend. She tells the story of that morning. "I was excited and elated at the prospect of singing again. The choir processed down the middle aisle, and as we walked, I stole glances at the congregation, trying to find my parents. I couldn't spot Mom and Dad. Then in horror, I saw them weaving down the aisle in the state of intoxication. They were late. Few empty seats were left. My parents stumbled over the feet of other people to reach a place in the middle of the row. The whole congregation started. I don't know how I got through that morning. When I stood up to sing, 'How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings,' the song seemed interminable. I tried to think only of the words and kept my eyes from turning to the row where my parents sat. I took my seat, my heart pounding, my cheeks burning." Dr. Hastings started to preach. "At first, I hardly heard him. Then his word reached me. 'God is our refuge and strength, a tested help in time of trouble.' My own trouble seemed to bear down on me with tremendous weight that morning. I felt I had more than my share of grief, and I knew I needed help. I realized how desperate life in our family was without God. And that day, I recommitted my life to him. As Dr. Hastings preached that morning, Jesus came into my life not only as a Savior, but for daily strength and direction." We need more than our love and sacrifices to build our families. We need God's love in our family. We need Jesus to mend our broken relationship in our families and build up our families. Let us imitate Jesus and expand our life circle, not only just our family members, but God's entire family. Hatred and divisions are prevalent in today's world. The good news that God commissions us to preach is God is our Father, and through His Son Jesus, we become brothers and sisters. Amen.
And offerings.
This morning, in keeping with the current season and the special holiday which we just observed a few days ago, I've selected a short and simple hymn, but one with a strong theme of thanksgiving. So I hope you'll enjoy it.
Holy Spirit, Alleluia, Alleluia.
Lord Jesus Christ, you gave yourself up for our salvation, humbly admitting what you have done in our lives and in Calvary. We dedicate ourselves to be your disciples in the world. So, Lord Jesus, use us. Build your church continually through us, through our services. And bless our hearts, our willingness, and our service as we give ourselves to you and glorify your name. We ask you to receive this offering and bless it to extend your kingdom in the world today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll now sing hymn 156, I Love to Tell the Story.
So grateful that we have been inspired by your word, receive encouragement and support from each other through this worship, and as we go back to our realities, Lord, enable us to continue to be your disciples, to embrace everyone that you place in our life circle, that we may extend your kingdom by building your families in this world today. Send us, therefore, in your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Go now in peace, never be afraid. God will go with you each hour, every day. Go now in faith, steadfast, strong, and true. Oh, he will guide you in all you do. Oh, now in love can show you believe. Reach out to others, all the world can see. God will be there.